Joshua chapter 12 and 13. God's will. Israel gets the land. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, some of the most intense fights in human history have been over the distribution of inheritance. Relatives have sued, fought, and killed each other to get more of what their benefactors left behind. Sometimes those fights lasted for years. On the other hand, your Heavenly Father cared for His adopted children and ensured that He provided enough for Israel. In doing this, His children had no doubts as to what He provided for them so that they would worship Him. But they had no doubts how He divided what He provided so the children could work together instead of fighting. And that they would have no doubts as to what He expected them to do to conquer the rest of the land, having received the inheritance. And you will hear about this today. What God provided, and the definition of what He provided, and what He expected them to do consequently. Our headings are the land conquered, the land to be conquered, and then the land that was conquered was then divided. Land conquered, land to be conquered, and land conquered that was divided. Our goal is that you will see God's sovereignty in the lives of man and how He worked through His sovereignty to provide for the physical and spiritual needs of His people in order that they would do the work that He has called them to do. Now, the conquered land. Moses gave the land captured on the east side of the Jordan to Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Two notable Amorite kings who were defeated there were Sihon, whose name means warrior. He was the king of the Amorites in Heshbon, and Og, long-necked, who was the king of the Amorites in Bashan. They lived where the Golan Heights is now situated today. If you're a follower of politics and war, you would know about the Golan Heights. That's on the east side of the Jordan River. Psalm 135, verse 10, together. He defeated many nations and slew mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people. Now, there could be no doubt that this was the work of God. None could doubt that God had given this land east of the Jordan, because it was His land, and He gave it to His people. And He said, write it down. It doesn't matter if others were occupying God's land at the time. It was His right to give His land to whomever He pleased. When you want to give something to your children, if you have some land, you wouldn't care if somebody's occupying that land. You would run them off so your children can occupy that land. And that's exactly what God did. Look at how this is described for us in the Psalms again. Psalm 136, verses 17 through 21. 17 through 21. Together, to Him who struck down great kings, for His mercy endures forever, and slew famous kings, for His mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for His mercy endures forever, and Og, king of Bashan, for His mercy endures forever. And He gave their land as a heritage, for His mercy endures forever. Verse 17 comes with the other part. The point is this: His God destroyed these kings, and this was part of His mercy to His people. And then He gave the land that they lived in as a heritage, as an inheritance to His people. And not only did God give this land to Israel, but God commanded them to sing about it forever. Even Nehemiah, who wrote in the 400s about B.C. One of the last books of the Old Testament, he pointed out what God did to these two kings. They were singing about it 1400 years before Christ. David wrote about it 1000 years before Christ. 400 years before Christ, they were still singing about how God destroyed these kings and gave the land to his people. His land to his people. So much for those who don't like songs of imprecation. And we sing about it today as well. And it wasn't that God just destroyed Og and Sihon. We sing because this shows the unity of the church. The church in the past with the church of the present. We are one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We are members of the same church. We are redeemed by the same Christ in the same way on the same children of Abraham. That's an important part of what we see here in the land that was conquered. Number two. But it is what is at the background of these two kings that is most notable. Everyone learns, we sing Og and Sihon, Og and Sihon were destroyed by God. But what is at the background is the notable thing. Both of these kings refused to allow Israel to pass through their territory in a straight line to get to the promised land. Israel even promised them not to turn to the left or the right, not even to drink the water from their wells. But they said no. What cruelty! And you have to remember Middle Eastern hospitality. People in Middle Eastern would rather die than to allow someone in their land, in their house, to be harmed. And yet these people were so cruel, they said, we don't even want you to walk past on our road. And this was the most shameful thing. That's why God made them such remarkable examples of punishment, because of the intensity of their cruelty. They were cruel to the women and the children and the animals. Made them suffer and make a much longer journey, going farther east to come around them to enter into the promised land. Instead of going farther, entering the land a little bit south, they had to go all the way to the north to enter into Canaan. Look at how this is described for us in Numbers chapter 21, verses 21 and following. Together, then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through your land. We will not turn aside into fields or vineyards. We will not drink water from wells. We will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your territory. But Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and went out and fought against Israel in the wilderness. And he came to Jezaz and fought against Israel. Then Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok as far as the people of Ammon, for the border of the people of Ammon was fortified. So, not only did they refuse to allow Israel to pass through with their women and children and animals to save them the desert, to save them the difficulty, but they went one step farther. It says, we will not let you pass through, but in fact, we will come and attack you. We will kill your women and your children and your animals. So God assured his people of protection and then ascertained the destruction of these nations. What you find here, brothers and sisters, is not simply a historical fact. It was. And this particular case of Og and Sihon is documented in history. Secular history as well, confirming the scriptures. But this was a case of the seed of the devil. We talked about how the devil uses the wicked in the first worship. This was the seed of the devil. This was the battle that was talked about in Genesis chapter 3, where the seed of the devil will come and try to destroy the seed of the woman. Destroy the promise of God. Destroy the hope of the world. But The thing that these nations did not know is that person who met Joshua before he entered into Jericho, before he even began his battle, that general Jesus was there. And he was there to fight for the people of God. And he was the one who would crush the head of the serpent. And we see a picture of it here. They came and attacked, but God, by his power, destroyed Sihon. The message is clear. None who rejects Jesus and his children can avoid his judgment. Those who reject the Lord's call to accept life and to join his people, they are rejecting what he did on the cross and will have to face his judgment. And this is the message you have to take to the world. It's not the message simply about love. It's a message of the consequences of rejecting that love. God offers love to the world, but if you reject it, and if you come against God and God's people, his judgment will be severe. Offer the hope to the world, but warn the world that if it refuses to submit to the woman's seed, like Og and Sihon did, that it does so to its own detriment, to its own condemnation. So these passages were not written just to put in lots of details there. It was to show the message is the same throughout the scriptures. It's God's plan for redeeming mankind, and we see it pictured for us. The consequences of rejecting the Savior. Number three, after Og and Sihon's defeat on the east side of the Jordan, verses 7 through 24 describe the nations and the kings that Israel captured on the west side of the Jordan after they crossed over. Remember, God opened up the Jordan River, they could walk across on dry land. And these included Jericho, first of all, then Ai and Bethel, who helped Ai. And then the five nations under alliance under Adonizedek that attacked Gibeon. And ultimately the people of God. And then the great conspiracy led by Jabin. And they defeated all of these nations and then brought... And then Israel came in and took possession of the north and the south. And this is why Israel was trained to sing about this. That God had opened up the Jordan River, brought them across, and given the nations as their inheritance. We sing from Psalm 105, verse 44 and 45. 45. Let's read together. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise the Lord. And this is what you find always. God gave them the land. And it's a blessing, it's enriching them, but they always had a purpose that was behind it. They had to use the gifts that God had given to them to serve him better. Yes, it was reward for their faithfulness, but God expects more. The more you've received, the more God expects. So, let me handle the question that you probably had as I was reading over all those names and places. Why did God include this long list of names, places, and battles in the scripture? Was it unnecessary? Well, I highlight five reasons that God uses these things. First of all, God placed these names and places in the scriptures so that you can see the reliability and the historicity of God's work in history. These places were real. They were not made up stories. And archaeological excavations continue to confirm the truthfulness and the reliability of God's word and work. Second, God placed these names and places in the scriptures so the wicked might be shamed in infamy. But every time you hear the word Jabin, what do you think of? Or Adonizedek, or the people of Ai, or Jericho? You think of all the wickedness that existed there, and God wanted their names to be remembered for their shame. Now, this is not very common in our society that says, well, let's all feel good about ourselves. No, far more. This was to shame them for their wickedness. Third, God placed these names and places in the scriptures so that the righteous might be honored for trusting him. Lord willing, we'll read about Caleb. Caleb stood up against 10 different people, he and Joshua. And he showed remarkable faith in God and strengthened the promises of God. And he's remembered. Even with a name that is not particularly good, the name Caleb means dog. And yet, he was such a remarkable man of faith, and he's honored by God, recorded in history. Imagine that. 3,500 years, people have been reading about Caleb and honoring him for his faithfulness. 4, God placed these names and places in scriptures so that the righteous might be moved, seeing God's faithfulness, to worship him better. What is it that strengthens our faith? Why is it that Hebrews 11 says, here's a great cloud of witnesses. These people have faith in God. You would see that God always keeps his promises. And so this would strengthen the faith of God's people. The details magnify the work of God. Because you feel it much more. Instead of saying, God destroyed all those people in Canaan and give them the land. That's rich, but it's not as rich as identifying one after the other, their names, their cities, how he did it. Details magnify the work of God and his goodness to man. So learn in this way not to thank God for generalities. You know, sometimes you say, thank you for everything. Amen. Help me with all my needs. Thank you for everything you've given to me. Good night. It doesn't work that way. Right? You take time to remember, to count your blessings, to number them. And say, Lord, I thank you. If your children, you learn to thank God for my education, for the nice things we've been able to enjoy, for the clothes I have, for the Word of God, for being able to have parents to teach me, to care for me. All of those things you highlight instead of thank you for everything. Help everyone. No, you take time to identify, Lord, here's this lady in Sudan who's being sentenced to death by the Muslims. Help her. Free her. Take care of her baby. Help her husband to be strong. Help those who are around her to speak up for her so that she can be set free. Those details are important. And that's one of the reasons we have all of these details. And then 5, God placed these names and places in the scriptures, even the references to national boundaries, so that the boundaries of Israel could not be questioned by Israel or Israel's neighbors. For example, you see the details. As far as the river Jabbok, or from the middle of the river and the road to Beth Jeshimoth. All of these things are boundaries that are being established. So there's no doubt as to what belonged to Israel. So much for the Muslims who lay claim to the land that God had given to his people. So the key is this. Don't ignore the details of Scripture. I'm not sure if you've ever had a sermon based on 2 chapters before. But it's important. And you will see that when we do chapter, I think, 15 and 16 together. How important that is as well. So let's come to the second point. The land yet to be conquered. The land yet to be conquered. In chapter 13 now. Joshua was getting old now. His time for war was coming to a close. He was 85 to 90 years old now. He had fought the good fight. He had kept the faith. He had never become as corrupt as David or some of the other kings. He had finished the work that God had assigned to him. He did not plead though for any more time, even though the whole land was not yet completely captured. Was he weak in saying, Lord, give me more time, let me finish off some work, like he prayed earlier to finish off the 5 nations that came and attacked him, led by Adonizedek? No, he wasn't weak in faith. The reason he didn't pray for capturing more land is that he knew that Israel was not ready to occupy more land. The land would have become overgrown if they had captured it or been overrun by wild animals. He also knew that the people could become arrogant if they got all the land and they have all this wealth around them. So he doesn't pray for, you notice how good this is. He doesn't pray, Lord, give me more strength, let me capture more land. The Lord says, this is enough. This is enough for you. He knew that God simply assigned the Canaanites the job of upkeeping the land until when God's people was ready for it. It would have been wrong to say, Lord, give me more land now. In fact, he said, yes, Lord, let the Canaanites take care of the wells. Let them keep plowing the fields. Let them keep building some more nice houses that we will inherit. Joshua was here a man of faith in doing this. And he is saying, the land has got to be conquered, but let's wait. Maybe this is a good teaching of patience for us in the work that God has called us to do as well. Now, we have to be working. We must never be lazy. But sometimes the Lord will work at the right time. And we must be patient in doing that. Now, in expectation of God giving them the land, the rest of the land in the future, God instructed Joshua to divide even the not yet conquered land. What an expectant faith. And Joshua didn't say, Lord, we don't have it yet. He started dividing the land because it belonged to them. This implied that they would have to continue fighting. But God did not establish a one-sided covenant with Israel. He didn't say, I'll give you the land. Look, I'll just zap everyone and make them all dead. He said, no, you go out and fight. And as you are ready, I will send you out to fight that you can get the land. They had obligations. What was sad is that a lot of the land that was yet to be conquered was never conquered. Or it was conquered and then it was lost again, like during the days of Saul. And it was because of sin. They had forgotten God, and so they did not gain victory. They did not fight with God's presence, because sin separated them from God. 3, Joshua divided the land by lots, yet to be conquered land, so that there could be no dispute as to what belonged to whom. See, man cast the lot, but every decision is from the Lord. That's from, I believe, Proverbs 16. What can you learn from this? Well, take warning and take heart from this as well. Take warning from the fact that Christians today have become too focused on their own needs rather than kingdom work. This has caused us to lose much more than we have gained. Just as Canaan was kicked out of the land. The church is not thriving in North America, and we are in danger of becoming irrelevant. It's amazing how these sermons often tie together. But the church really is in danger of becoming irrelevant. We ignore missions. More missionaries are not sent out by North America like it used to be. As a church, we're busy with insignificant things. You watch any television program, it's the emphasis, well, almost all, it's on diaconate work. Watch People's Church, they're building a nursing hospital in India. Watch Joyce Meyer, they're building houses. Benny Hinn, he's planting olive trees in Israel. Others are doing pretty much the same thing, digging wells in Africa. And it's not saying that those things themselves are bad, but that's not the way you will conquer the world. Giving people stuff doesn't change their hearts. And in many ways, we've replaced spiritual things with physical things. And as a result, the church has become weakened. We don't see this as a spiritual fight. We see this as a fight against poverty. That if we could only give people things, that life will become better. If they have a hospital, they won't die, and more people will become Christians when they get free medical care. Or when they have fresh water. Or schools. But that's missing the point. That's missing the point. This is a spiritual battle that we have to fight. And we must never become tired of doing this. This is really a most telling indictment of the Christian church today. But you can also take heart from this. Take heart from the fact that God promised the world to you and assured you of victory, and you were called to conquer it. God promised the nations to Abraham. He said, in Abraham, and then again to Isaac, in you, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. We constantly read from Psalm 2 where the Father says to the Son, ask of me and I'll give you the nations as an inheritance. You are to serve the Lord. You are to fight to bring the world under His dominion, where Christ is proclaimed everywhere. Let's read from Isaiah chapter 54, verses 1 through 3. Together. Sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations, and make the desolate cities inhabited. Here's the promise of God to you, the Gentiles. He's saying, you are children of the desolate woman, but now expand as far as is possible to the ends of the earth. That's the promise of God. And what did He say? Sing about it. You know, when you sing about something, it gets into your heart. That's how you remember a lot of things. You want to teach children things. The first thing children learn, the ABC song. Not the ABC, but the song. Before they can recognize anything. Because when you start to sing it, it gets into your system. And it's easy to act, to call it to mind. And then act. May you see that the nations of the earth will be conquered by Jesus Christ, the one whom Joshua prefigured. And it is not coincidental that the Joshua is the same name as Jesus. We come to the final point then. The land that was conquered, first from the east side of the Jordan and the west side. Then the land that was divided, that was not yet conquered. But now the present land that was conquered is divided. And we read about that in verses 7 through 13. The land that Israel had conquered, more or less, was then divided among the 9.5 tribes west of the Jordan River. Sadly, they did not remove all the pagan people from all of those lands. Quickly, they forgot about their work. They became concerned about their own welfare and their own pleasures. And look at what happened. Accounted for us in Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Together, now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose, after whom they did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Now, to know there doesn't mean they didn't have that knowledge. It means they didn't have the love for that work. They forgot what God did. And as a result, if you forget what someone's done for you, you have no responsibility to them anymore. You have no feelings towards them and no response to them. And so with God, there is no fresh love, no reminder of how God opened up the Red Sea, how God opened up the Jordan River, how God dropped the walls of Jericho, how God sent hailstones upon the people of God, the enemies of the people of God, and destroyed them. No wonder they forgot. But after dividing the land, there was one particular thing of note. Levi did not receive an allotted inheritance. All the tribes were required instead to allot land for Levi among their own people. The Levites were the priests of God. And instead, there were two tribes assigned to Joseph, to his older son Manasseh and his younger son Ephraim. Three, since there was no disputing what was assigned to each tribe, the people then could live in peace. Now the future is not going to be as good, but for present, they divided the land, Joshua divided the land that was conquered, and the people could live in peace with each other. They knew what land belonged to them, and they could enjoy at least peace for a time. Now, of course, the devil doesn't stop, and he sent Balaam Balaam was one of the examples of the horrible things that these people, that the wicked one would try to bring down the people of God with. And Balaam tried hard to curse the people of God and cause confusion among them. But God stopped him through his talking donkey with the presence of Jesus Christ as well. Sadly though, as is often the case, the Israelites, they learned how God had blessed them. They learned the blessings, about the blessings of God for a time. But then they indulged in adultery. And they were lured to join in sin with pagan women. You know, the devil knew exactly what the strongest weakness was for this people. And that's what he brought before them. God stopped Balaam from cursing them, but he knew their weakness. The temptation for them was sin of the flesh, adultery, and they joined with these wicked people and caused much pain and suffering to come upon God's people. So while they had the land, they soon started to struggle. Now, for the conquering of the land and for the reward of the saints of God in heaven are two things for which you must work and pray. Conquering of the land and reward for the saints of God. And you must pray for these things just as they prayed. They had the physical land, but that was a picture of what God would do in the real world. And so we pray today that we will conquer the land for Jesus Christ. We sing, Christ shall have dominion, and we go out empowered by the Spirit of God to speak the truth, to tell others about Jesus Christ so that they will submit to Him. And then we pray for the reward that comes for that faithfulness. And that's what they started to do, but sort of fell off. And that's why we needed, of course, the true Joshua, who would come and equip us to take the land, not with the sword, but with the sword of the Spirit. And then our reward is being stored up for us, not just on earth. And that's where the trouble comes, right? If you think that it's all about the land, and if the preachers are only talking about how to get good grapes and good honey and wine and olive oil, and we're only thinking about this world, we miss the point. The reward is ultimately in heaven for us. And we must pray for those two things. Capturing the world and then the eternal rewards in heaven. Learn from the failure of those who suffered from lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and prideful things, who were tempted and fell into sin. And let us be the ones to feed the hungry. Let's read from Revelation chapter 22, verses 2. At the end of the scriptures, God's word says, together in the middle of its tree, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, by the way, sometimes people mistake this and describe this as what heaven is like. The reason this is not speaking of heaven, we can concretely know, is that there's no sickness in heaven. This is for the healing of the nations. This is the word of God. This is what you have to take to the word. We've got all these, it's like all these different fruits. You know, from fruits you have the idea of vitamins, of being survive. You can't survive without that. That's the God has blessed us with a rich variety of fruits, which is the word of God, which is what we take so that the nations might be nourished. And this is Jerusalem. And what did we find in the picture here? Is the big fence around the city. But what do you find in it? 12 gates. There are gates all over the place. Let the people, the doors, let the people come in. Many doors for people to come in. It's a strong city, but it's an open city. Come in, eat, and live. That's how we will conquer the nations with the word of God. That's what God expects for us. And in your faithfulness, there is great reward in heaven. Let's conclude. God gave Israel rest from their enemies after he destroyed the nations occupying Israel's land. In his goodness, God did not give them all the land lest they be overwhelmed. I repeat, in His goodness, God did not give them all the land, lest they be overwhelmed, either by arrogance or overgrown land and wild animals taking over. Furthermore, God did not give them all the land. No, so mention that in terms of their arrogance. God then fairly divided the land among Israel as He saw fit. We will talk about the details of this in coming sermons. God divided the land as He saw fit. Even lands yet to be conquered. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, a few points of application. One, God loves you in Jesus Christ. You are precious to Him, even as the blood of Christ is precious. You have to see how much God loves you, that He says He has a hedge around you, that no one can come in to harm you. You stay close to Him, you're assured of His protection. Because God loves you, He will not give you everything you want, lest you become arrogant, lest you forget Him. When the time is right, He will remove your enemies. He said the wheat will grow with the tares, and at the harvest time He will separate the two. Now God's love caused Him instead to give you certain gifts. Gifts that you can use to advance His kingdom. Here's the challenge for you. Can you identify what gifts He has given to you to play your part in the kingdom? And then, how well are you using that gift that God's given to you? Now, not all are preachers. Not all are writers and can do good at writing books and so on. But there are different gifts that God's given to you. Now, some people have a gift of inviting people to church. That's an incredible thing to think about, how they're willing to open themselves up to rejection, being rejected, by telling people, would you come listen? Would you like to join us for worship? We'd love to have you. Simple thing like that might be a gift that God's given to you. Maybe a gift of evangelism, telling others about Jesus Christ. Whatever your gift is, how well are you using your gift to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ? See, it wasn't God saying, I bring you into Canaan, now enjoy milk and honey. Milk and honey had a purpose. It was to strengthen you and to make you grow. The milk strengthens your bones, the honey keeps you going, in order that you would do the work of Christ. Challenge yourself. How well are you using your gift? Finally, will God treat you like Og and Sihon? Or will He treat you like He treated Joshua and Israel? If you call on Him to make you His child on account of Christ's substitutionary work for sinners, then you can enjoy God's love and God's protection and have hope when you die. Let us pray.